because today is Easter Sunday and He is risen. He is risen indeed. It is exciting to be in the house. Thank you guys. You guys can go. You did a fantastic job. I'm going to start this morning with a story that perhaps isn't the most interesting or rather Eastery story you've ever heard. The story is of a lady called Corrie Ten Boom. Put your hand up if you've ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Lots of you. Put your hand up if you've ever read one of her books. She is amazing. Corrie Ten Boom survived the Nazi camps, watched her sister beaten to death. When the Nazis invaded the Netherlands in 1940, Corrie and her family began helping Jewish people escape persecution by hiding them in the secret room in their home. Over the next few years, they helped over 800 Jews survive. However, in 1944, they were betrayed by somebody they had trusted. Can we just take that moment? They were betrayed by somebody they had trusted and helped, and they informed on them to the Nazis or to the Gestapos. Corrie and her sister Bestie were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, where they were subjected to brutal conditions and forced labor. One day, Bestie became incredibly ill. She was transferred to the camp's hospital, and there she was brutally beaten by the guard. Easter story. I'm coming to the point. She died a short time later. Despite her grief, Corrie embraced the cross and she found the strength to forgive the guard and continue to pray for the salvation of all of those who had hurt her. But it wasn't until many years later that she had the opportunity to actually meet the guard. It's this point that I want to make to you this morning, because on one side, when we make the decision in the sterility of the conversation, it's so easy to say, God, I just forgive them and I just bless them and I just release them. But many years later, as she was preaching in a German church, a man walked forward. Corrie wrote, she recognized him immediately as a guard who had beaten her sister to death. She knew immediately who he was. And this man came and asked her for forgiveness, face to face, in front of the entire congregation and church. The very man who had beaten her sister to death. Corrie wrote, she struggled with the request, feeling angry and resentful toward the man for what he had done to her and her family. However, she knew as a Christian that she was called to forgive those who had wronged her. She prayed silently for the strength to do so. And then she reached out to the man and she forgave him. They embraced each other. And Corrie wrote, she felt this incredible sense of God's peace and release over her in that moment of time. You ask me why I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I believe in the resurrection. Because what is seemingly impossible and improbable becomes so likely because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You ask me why I believe, and I say, I don't believe in the resurrection because of the mountain of historic evidence. Can I give you some of the evidence that is already existing? For some who maybe don't know this, maybe this is a first time in church, I want to welcome you. I'm going to give you some evidence this morning. From a Christian perspective, the body of proof for the resurrection of Christ includes several key elements. Number one, all four Gospels record the tomb where Jesus was buried, and they record that it was found empty the day after his resurrection. The Gospels report that Jesus appeared to the disciples and others after his death. Pause for a minute, because I can already feel the pushback, right? I mean, what if they'd lied? What if they just gathered together and said, let's make up a story? It's just written down, right? You know, so what? So four different authors from different periods and different people all wrote down that they saw an empty tomb, and they all recorded that Jesus appeared to the early disciples. Can I just ask, why would they make that up? Why would they make that? For those who think, well, maybe they just made it up, why would they? First of all, it wasn't something they were thinking about. They weren't waiting for it. When it happened, they were shocked. When Jesus appeared to them, they were shocked. In fact, all four Gospels record that not only did he appear to them as an apparition, he didn't appear as an apparition, he appeared in a bodily form. How do we know he appeared in the bodily form? Because he said, touch my hands and reach into my side. How do we know he appeared in a bodily form? Because he said, give me something to eat. He didn't just appear as an apparition, a figment of their imagination, which, by the way, for multiple people to have the same apparition and hallucination at the same time would be pretty unique. But he appeared in a bodily form. How do we know he actually appeared? Because these people gave their life for this. Now, you might say they might have been lying. There are thousands of people throughout history who have given their life for a lie, but not one that they made up. It's one thing to give your life for a lie. It's another thing to know you've made the lie up and then give your life for it. Why would they make the lie up? They didn't get any prominence. They didn't get any prosperity. They didn't get any position of authority. In fact, all they got out of believing this was persecution. They were so convinced that Jesus had raised from the dead. They wrote it down. They were so convinced that their entire life was transformed from being weak and powerless and scared and hiding to powerful, bold declaration that this Christ actually rose from the dead. This Christ rose from the dead. This man rose from the dead. And I'll give you a couple more reasons. It wasn't just them. A few years later on, Paul, who was formerly called Saul, was a persecutor of the church, moving as a Pharisee from house to house, arresting the people, the very people who said they'd claimed to see Christ rise from the dead. He arrested them, persecuted them, and put them to death. And then on the way to Damascus one day, he has such an encounter with the risen Lord that he turns from being a persecutor, to a proclaimer of the gospel. How do you go from being a persecutor to a proclaimer? Something happened on the way to Damascus. He encountered the risen Christ. Not only with that, but we also have extra gospel messages. We have extra biblical messages. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote about it in the Iniquities of the Jews, where he mentioned Jesus' crucifixion and his followers' belief in the resurrection. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote about Christians and their beliefs in his annals in the early 2nd century, and he confirms Jesus' crucifixion by Pilate and the spread of Christianity. The Roman governor Pliny the Younger wrote about Christians and their belief in his letters to the Emperor Trajan. There is literally more written about the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ than anybody else on the face of the earth. There is more written about Jesus Christ than there is Julius Caesar. And so many historians would accept Julius Caesar without ever batting an eyelid, and that yet it comes to Jesus and people still reject the notion that he was a real man who lived and was killed under Pontius Pilate and rose again on the third day to life. But he is the reason we are gathered here today. We believe that he rose from the dead. And can I just say, I don't believe because there was an evidence of historical evidence. I don't believe because of the mountain of historical evidence. I believe because I have personally encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. I believe because I have seen him lived out in the lives of Christians right across the face of the earth. I believe because I have seen God turn time and time again tragedy into a triumph. That's why I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we are here to celebrate this morning. So can I have a big whoop whoop? The story of the cross and the grave and the resurrection plays out every single day. And the way it plays out is this: just because something seems one way doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. Just because it seems bad doesn't mean it's going to stay bad. Just because it seems like a tragedy doesn't mean it's going to stay a tragedy. On Good Friday, we spoke about taking up our cross. And we said we all want to partake of the resurrection. We all want to partake of the new life. And we said the way to partake of this new life is to take up our cross, to follow him into death and into the cave and into the grave, and to come out 3 days later raised in newness of life. I want to say to you again, just because something seems lost doesn't mean it has to stay lost. Something seems like a tragedy doesn't mean it has to stay like a tragedy. The painful truth is that in order for us to have resurrection life, we must take up the cross and die to self. If we want to see the resurrection life exhibited in our own lives, we, like Corrie ten Boom, must take up our own cross and exhibit it ourselves. That life must come from what Christ has already done for us. Are you following me this morning? I got so much to try and unpack. I want to try and get through it. You know, one of the ways I see this, can I just show you, one of the ways I see this acting out in my own life, you ready? Is in my marriage. Is in my marriage. And I'm going to share this with you because you're waiting for the humor. It's not. I'm serious. Sometimes my wife is really cranky with me. You might not know that. Okay, there's a little bit of humor and truth. But sometimes my wife is cranky with me. Sometimes I have an opportunity to prove to her that I am right and she is wrong. Sometimes I have this moment. But it's in that moment that we can win the battle and lose the war. It's in that moment that I choose to take up my cross. It's in that moment that I choose to stay silent when I could speak up. It's in that moment that I choose to forgive when I want to take vengeance. It's in that moment that my marriage is mended because I take up the cross. And I know that might seem silly and superficial. It's certainly not a huge deal for anybody who's still married. For those who have been separated or divorced or struggled, how many times have we seen this played out every single day? See, taking up the cross, don't look for the big, look for the little opportunities. The moment by moment in your life where you can take up the cross. If you really want to have Christ visit your marriage and visit your life with his life and his resurrection life, look for those small opportunities to take up the cross. See, the problem is that what we see in the natural, what we see with our natural eyes is so different to how it plays out in the heavenly realms. Paul understood this, didn't he? When Paul writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want the resurrection life in my life. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. He understood that if you want the resurrection, you have to go through the death. He understood that if you want the life, you've got to experience the down. He understood that if you want to know Christ, it's not knowing him on the mountaintop, but knowing him in the valley that truly makes a difference. It's this that he says to the church in Philippians, and it's this that he says to us today. Can I go one more? James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote this little book toward the back of your Bible. It's called James. And he says, my brothers, count it all joy. Everyone say, all joy. When you experience trials and testings, count it all joy. When you experience a tough time, count it joy. When it's something not going well, count it joy. When your wife's wrong and you want to prove that she's wrong, just count it joy and stay silent. But that was a place for a joke. You could have laughed at that one. There's about three brave men in here and the rest of you are all like, nope, not going down that rabbit hole, Phil. Thank you so much. But we'll stay on topside today. James understood that trials and testings didn't mean the end. The cross wasn't the end, but the beginning. I want to follow on a bit this morning. I want to look at Revelations chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And the scene is playing out in the heavenly realm where the angels and the 24 elders are stood around the throne of glory. And an angel stands up and he holds out the scroll and it's sealed. And he calls, is there anybody in heaven or on earth that is worthy to break the seal? And John the Apostle, the disciple of Jesus, looks. He's having a vision. He's seeing this unfold before him. And he looks and he sees that nobody is worthy. And he begins to weep and weep and weep. No one is worthy. And suddenly one of the angels touches him and says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm going to ask you to put that scripture up. It says, but one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory, and he is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. But listen to what John says. Then I looked and saw a lamb, and it looked as though it had been slaughtered. And now it was standing between the throne and the four living beings among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. Can I just say, as I read that scripture, I want to say to you, what we see from a human perspective, what John saw in the natural eyes as he's looking at this vision in heaven, what he saw is a lamb that had been slain. What he saw was a sacrificial lamb that had laid down its life. But what heaven saw was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What we see so often as weakness, what we see so often as disgrace, God sees as the Lion being born. What we see as someone putting down or someone taking advantage of me, God sees as true strength and true righteousness shining forth. Can you follow me a little bit this morning? What scares me often in my life about following Christ? Because we hear the stories again and again. Take Jesus' name, follow Jesus, become like Christ. And what used to scare me is if I become like Christ, if I follow him, if I die to self, then what is really going to be left of me? If I do what he did and live the way he lived, I'll lose myself in this. If I live like this, people will take advantage of me. If I live like this, I'll be nothing and people will walk all over me. But can I say, the more I've lived like Christ, the more I've found who I truly am. The more I submit myself and follow his way, the more I realize how much power and victory we really have. The more I humble myself in my marriage, in my workplace, in the dealings that I have, the more I'm willing to be wronged, the more he stands for me and helps me to be right. Church, the more we see the lamb, the more he sees the lion. It's in our weakness that he is made strong. It's in our humbling ourselves that he is able to lift us up. When we understand that, it's in our death that he's able to perform the resurrection. And I want to push that thought to you this morning. I want everyone to leave here with one context and one concept and to say, I want to be like him. That's our goal in Christianity, to be made in his image, to know him. And how did Paul say to know him? By suffering with him. By staying silent when we want to speak up, by taking the wrong when we want to fight back, by realizing that just because something seems one way doesn't mean it has to stay that way, by being like Corrie ten Boom, who has gone through the tragedy and the atrocity of the war and can still forgive her captor. That's weakness made strong. That's Christ coming out in our life. Just because something seems that way doesn't mean it has to stay that way. On Friday, it's finished. Hope is gone. We stand lamenting at a tomb and a cross and wondering what's happened to our dreams and our desires. But on Sunday, something begins to stir inside us. On Sunday, something takes place inside us. It says, just because it seems that way doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what tragedy you're facing or what trials you're facing, but I want to say, just because it seems that way doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. If you would just give this to God, if you would trust him in the down times, he will give you the up times. If you will trust him when you're feeling down, he will cause you to rise back up. If you trust him with the tragedy, he'll give you the strength to find forgiveness in your heart. Just because it seems that way doesn't mean it has to stay that way. Just because on Friday we see the death and the dreams have departed and they're done and they're dusted and they're laying in the grave and in the cave, just because it seems that way, it doesn't mean it has to stay that way. I wonder what you're facing today. What trials, what troubles, what tragedy have you endured that you can say, God, this hurts. God, this is hard. God, I'm finding this really, really difficult. But I want to say it again, just because it seems that way doesn't mean it has to stay that way. And as we become like Christ and as we begin to follow him, as we begin to take up our cross, we find his life. Everyone say his life. Come on, everyone say his life. See, it's not your life. It's not you fighting for your rights. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the one that comes to live inside you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it lives inside you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is no trial. There is no tragedy. There is no offense. There is no problem. There is nothing that can stand against you, because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and breathes and has his very existence inside each and every believer. As we believe in Christ and we believe in the cross and we follow him, as we take up our cross, he comes to live in us. And the very thing that we think is going to seem that way and stay that way changes on the inside of us. Suddenly, hope begins to rise up. Suddenly the marriage that you thought was doomed, when you begin to stay a little bit silent, God begins to work something amazing in that situation. Suddenly the business that you thought was going under, and can I go a bit further? Maybe it goes under. So what? Maybe the marriage totally falls apart. So what? Maybe the friendship falls apart. So what? Just because it seems that way, it doesn't mean it has to stay that way. God can turn triumph out of tragedy. He can bring beauty out of ashes. He can bring joy out of mourning. Why don't we understand that? The resurrection says to us over and over again, just because it seems that way, doesn't mean it's got to stay that way. I'm going to ask the worship team to just come back up. I just feel like shortening is up this morning. I want to leave this seed with you. I want to deposit this seed into your heart. I want to come down to your level because I'm not the big pastor and the big preacher. I want to say, guys, we struggle. Every single one of us struggle with the same thing. We struggle with the fear of being taken advantage of. We struggle with the fear of being walked over. We struggle with the fear of inadequacy. We struggle with the feeling of not feeling like we're enough. And ready when we all come down here, I'll even sit. Guess what? We're not enough. And it doesn't matter how loud you yell, how strong you are, how rich you are, how powerful you are. Doesn't matter how much you push against the problems of the world. Doesn't matter how much you fight against the tragedies and the trials that come your way. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. There is nothing any of us can do except take up our cross and trust Him to raise us up. Trust Him. Church, I don't have another message. I have one message. Trust Him. Trust Him. The message of the cross is superseded by the message of the resurrection. And so many of us want the life. We just don't want to die to get there. And I want to say to you this morning, take up your cross. Stay silent when you want to shout. Just let God work through you. Let God work on your behalf. Let God minister through you to this hurting and dying world. How many people, when I read the story of Corrie Ten Boom, thought she was weak? How many people thought she was strong? How many people thought that's who we are called to be? I believe that as Christians, we are called to be like Christ, who hanging on the cross could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I believe the story of the cross is superseded by Resurrection Sunday. That what dies will live again. That we can trust Him. I just want to get that. We can trust Him. We can trust Him. We can trust Him. In every situation, in every arena of our life, we can trust Him. I've seen people with diagnoses that say they're not going to live very long. And we've prayed, and they're still here. And they've been through leukemia, and they've been through cancer, and they've been through pneumonia, and they're still here. Because we trust Him. We trust Him. Church, I wonder if you'd stand with me this morning. As we take this communion emblems, we come to celebrate and to share not only in His death, but in His resurrection. We come to declare, God, that we trust You through the good times and the hard times. Father, that when we humble ourselves and when we trust You, we're not weaker, but we become stronger. We allow Your strength to work through us. As we take the communion this morning, would You pause? Would you reflect on the time that He's turned your tragedies and your trials into triumphs? Can you bring them back to your mind? It's so easy to ponder on the negative, but this morning I want you to ponder on the positive. I want you to remember the times that God's turned things around, that God's lifted you up, that God's strengthened you, that God's enabled you and empowered you. Focus on those things because they're the very things that get us through the next tough time. When we realize that just because it seems that way doesn't mean it has to stay that way. How many businessmen have been broke only to become the next millionaires? How many marriages have dissolved only to find a superior partner? How many times have we gone through a tough time only to come out on the other side thankful and grateful that God can raise things up and he can turn tragedy into triumph? Would you take these emblems this morning, because we stand here today to declare that we get to experience the broken body and the blood of Christ, and we get to experience this new life together as a family, as a body of believers. Let's eat together and say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for the new covenant, a new covenant that was established by your blood on the cross. Thank you, Father, for your new covenant, that we enter into a relationship with you, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done and because of what you're doing in us. We thank you for that, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. It is Resurrection Sunday. I'm just going to pray. I just want to take a minute. If you are struggling here today, if you're feeling hopeless, if you're feeling that things have been lost, God, I just feel like I want to pray for them this morning. I pray that hope would begin to stir in their heart. Father, I pray that right now, no matter how things seem, it's not going to stay that way. Father, I thank you for victory. I thank you for blessing these people. I thank you that, Lord, you're depositing this seed deep inside them. Father, there is hope found in you. There is hope found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is hope for tomorrow. There is healing for today found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I just ask that you would bless this congregation in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We hope you enjoyed the service. We are praying for you, and we will see you next week.